you would, go ahead and open your Bible to Luke 8 again this morning. To Luke chapter 8. And as you turn there, let's go to our Lord in prayer to prepare for today. Lord God, it is you alone we turn to. Lord, humbly asking you to open our eyes this day, Lord, to see your word and its truth, and Lord, through it to see you, to see your loving and gracious hand saving us, forgiving us. Lord, help me to speak forth in truth with grace, with conviction. Lord, trust you in all things. So, Lord God, in this way we pray and ask your blessing on your word in our life. We ask this in our Savior's name. Amen. This morning I ask you again to turn to Luke 8, where we're going to be looking at the last soul in this parable that our Lord gave to the crowd and explaining to his disciples. We're going to be looking at from verse 8, where he said that some of the seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. That explained what he meant by that in verse 15, when he says, "But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." Beloved, I'm so glad as we come to this portion of this parable, because thus far, as we've been going through this teaching in regards to evangelism, things seem to be very bleak. As you recall, we've been talking about this being a parable of the sower, that is, they go out to sow the seed, the word of God, but as Jesus has described the responses to the sowing of the seed, it has been nothing but negative. It has found no success. And you could boil down those three responses really to one specific problem. That is, the person or the persons do not have the right heart. They don't have the right heart that is conducive to receive the Word of God. They may express it in different ways, as we've seen in these first three souls. But in the end, the problem is they just don't have the soul that is there to receive the word of God unto salvation. And the problem's not the farmer and the problem's not the seed. The problem is the heart. Until, as it says, it falls into the heart that is prepared. And as we prepare to look into this, I want to remind you of something Scripture teaches. That's because the hearts of unbelievers are corrupt. I want you to listen carefully for a moment of how God's word describes the unbeliever. Just from the opening chapters of the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, speaking about unbelievers, it says they are not willing to give God thanks. They are not willing to give God glory. It says in Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 to 28 that the unbeliever just naturally wants to suppress the truth about God, and instead intentionally choose to exchange that truth for a lie. As one commentator said, God gives us all the ability to think. He gives us all the ability to communicate. He gives us the ability to reason and put things together. But man in his naturally fallen state uses that ability that God has given him to construct arguments against God, to use his reason independent of God, and by so doing convince himself of his false picture of this world that is not true. Romans chapter 1 and verse 30, it says the unbeliever hates God. In verse 32 of chapter 1, it says deep down he knows that he is accountable to God, which means he knows that he is intentionally rebelling against God. Chapter 3 of Romans in verse 9, it says all of us are under sin. In chapter 5 of verse 21, it says that we're all slaves of sin, that as unbelievers, sin reigns over us. In chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans, it says that the unbeliever sees God as his enemy. And in chapter 8 and verse 7, it goes on to say, in describing the unbeliever, that he is at enmity with God. He's hostile in his mind. He's unwilling to submit to God. He's unwilling to submit to his word. Beloved, I paint that picture from you from Scripture because, as we just read here in Luke 8 and verse 15, it says, when that word falls into the honest and good heart, my question for you is, and all that just described of mankind without God, does that sound like an honest and good heart? And obviously the answer is no. So then how does this heart come to be? How does it come to be this way? What we're going to see is it comes to be by God's grace. As Charles Spurgeon said, speaking about this particular portion of the parable, says, quote, the ground was good. Not that it was good by nature, but it had been made good by grace. God had plowed it, and he had stirred it up with the plow of conviction. And there it lay in ridge and furrow as it should be, end quote. What Spurgeon is saying there is what I believe Jesus is teaching us here. Is that, beloved, God has to effectually prepare the heart for the gospel, for the word of God. Prepare it in such a way that when they hear it, that they will understand it. They will accept it, as it talks about in Matthew and Mark. Jesus here is teaching his disciples who he's about to prepare to go out and be a sower of the seed. He's reminding them, he's teaching them this important principle that their success in being a sower of the seed of the gospel of Christ, it's not going to be based on them. It's going to be based on God, that God has prepared the heart to receive it. And when he does, the result of it would be that when that seed falls into that heart that God has so prepared, it will be a good soul made by God so that he will understand it, he'll accept it, and he'll believe it instead of willingly saying no. And he will hold fast to it, even when a time of testing may come, because it is God that's prepared that heart, and the seed of the gospel fell there. He will hold fast, as Jesus describes here, and he won't fall away. He will bear fruit, perseverance. He will endure. He may stumble and fall, but he will endure, instead of what we saw last week about the one who's still under the control of sin. Because it is God that has done this work. See, beloved, if you look back in verse 8 for a moment, when Jesus says there that it grew up and produced a crop of 100 times as great, when he makes that statement, these disciples would have understood to the very least about this, that he's talking about something here that's supernatural. Because a great crop in that day would have been if you planted a seed and you produced eightfold. And here he's saying a hundredfold. And Matthew and Mark over there, it talks about 30, 60, and a hundredfold. Something that can only be explained by God. Much like when Jesus, if you recall, when Jesus told Peter, after they had been out fishing all night and they came in dead tired, and Jesus said, Peter, I want you to drop the net and drop it right here. And when he dropped the net into the water, they caught a quantity of fish that was so large that it was breaking their nets. And Peter fell down asking Jesus to get away from him because he knew this is something supernatural. This didn't just happen. The only way that could be described and explained that he could drop a net down and catch that large of a fish is that God was the one orchestrating this. God was the one who made that happen. Because, beloved, it is supernatural that we're talking about here. It is mysterious in how it all works. As Jesus said to Nicodemus over in John 3, The Spirit blows wherever it wishes. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. You can see the effects of it. You can see the results of it. So as Jesus here is speaking about the seed coming into this kind of a heart, I want us to explore that a little bit from God's Word. And as we do, I want us to see that the reason why this seed, this soil is good and it's ready and prepared is because of the work that God has done in it, in preparing it. And I want us to look at a few places in thinking about this. And to do that, I want you to turn with me now for a moment to the book of Acts. And I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16. And in Acts 16, we find a situation where the Apostle Paul is preaching. He's preaching to an assembly of some women. And it says in verse 14, there was a woman named Lydia there from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics. She was a worshiper of God. She was listening. So first off, I want you to see what's happening here. Paul is the sower, and Paul is sowing the seed. Okay? He's sowing the seed of the gospel. And as Lydia and the others are sitting there, and they're listening to what he says, notice what has to happen. The Lord opened her heart to respond to the things that Paul was saying. Paul is the sower of the seed. Lydia's listening. But until the Lord God opened her heart, she could have sat there and listened for hours upon hours upon hours to what the Apostle Paul was saying. But she was not going to respond to it willingly and with an ability of trusting in what he was saying until the Lord opened her heart. That idea of opening her heart, it's like a folded door. So it's like she's sitting there and her heart is closed to what she's hearing until the Lord opens it up. And when he opens her heart, she now has the ability and even the willingness and the desire, as he says there, now to respond. And that responding there, it's not just an ability to it. It gave her the desire and to attend to it, to heed to what it is that he was saying. Thus Lydia then, yes, she was willingly responding. You can even say making a decision to believe in what Paul was saying about Christ. She made a willing decision because of the Lord opening her heart to respond. I like something I came across from Donald Gray Barnhouse, who said, quote, "If you made a decision of the will that is according to God's will, it is because God has first jiggled your willer." He jiggled her willer in such a way that she had a desire and an ability and a want to believe in what he was saying. Keeping this idea of opening, he's describing here. Look with me for just a moment over in the Gospel of Luke again. Go to the end, to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus is meeting with his disciples, and he's talking to them about what all has been happening and things he's already been saying to them. And in verse 44, it says, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of the prophets and the prophets, law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, must be fulfilled." And here's that same word that's used in verse 45. "Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." He opened their mind to it. Their minds, they could not understand fully what Jesus had been saying all that time. But when the Lord opened their mind, guess what happens? They understood it. They understood what he was saying. The same idea of opening. If you look back and stay in Luke 24, look up in verse 31. It says, remember those guys on the road to Emmaus that Jesus was talking to? And verse 16, it says, their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Here they are walking with Jesus. They know what Jesus looks like. But they can't see him until, verse 21, their eyes were opened. Once their eyes were opened, then they recognized him. Because now they had the ability to really see him for who he really was. So all that time they walk with him and they're listening to him. They're looking at him dead in his face and they cannot understand him and they can't see him for who he is. And then God opens their eyes and they said, there he is. And they believed everything he said. They believed who he was. My point, kind of thinking about that, we're talking about that back in the Luke 8, when Jesus is giving that picture of the good heart that is there. We're looking at Lydia in Acts 16, here in Luke 24. That for someone to be able and willing to believe in Jesus, come to Jesus for salvation, God must open their eyes. God must open their heart. He must open their mind. As it says in John 6, he must draw them, he must teach them, he must grant them, he must give them to Jesus. And in so doing, they come willingly to Jesus, trusting Jesus, seeing Jesus for who he is, and believing upon Jesus. That's how the heart is prepared and ready. Now, in understanding all that, we need to recognize our part. And by that I mean our part as the sower of the seed. If you stay here in Luke 24, look in verse 32. After Jesus is taken away from them and their eyes have been opened to see him, they start talking among themselves about what was happening all that time they were walking with him. And it says in verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And the reason I'm pointing that out to you, beloved, and as far as our responsibility is, that word for explaining there is the same word from the same root word there of opening a heart. What's he saying? Jesus, as he was walking along, was opening the scriptures to them, explaining the scriptures to them. He was teaching them about from the law of Moses, from the prophets. He was going back and explaining, saying, see, this was talking about me. This was talking about me. This was talking about me. That is the idea of him opening up the scriptures, explaining the scriptures to these two disciples on the road to Emmaus so that they would be able to understand it. And then God opening their mind to see it and believe it. The same idea of opening or explaining. Look at me for just a moment. Go back over to the book of Acts for just a moment. Go to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul is in Thessalonica, and he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, and as was his custom, it says in verse 2, he went to them, and for three Sabbaths, he's reasoning with them from the scriptures. And here's that same word, same idea, explaining, giving evidence that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead. This Jesus who I'm proclaiming to you is the Christ. So Paul basically was doing the same thing that Jesus was doing with those disciples on the road to Emmaus. He went into the synagogue and he's opening up the scriptures to them by reasoning from the scriptures, explaining what the scriptures meant. And here he's specifically focusing in on the scriptures, obviously of the Old Testament for us, giving evidence. This Christ, he had to suffer. He had to die. This is the Christ, showing them time and again. He basically was doing the same thing Jesus was doing in Luke 24. It's interesting when you go over to in Acts chapter 8, when you have that Ethiopian eunuch that God sends Philip to go and share the gospel with him. Remember when Philip comes alongside of him and he asks him, he says, do you understand what you're reading? And remember his answer? He says, well, how can I unless somebody explains it to me? Somebody needs to guide me. Somebody needs to explain this to me. And as we explain the Word of God, opening up the Scriptures, God opens up the hearts and the minds of folks to hear it, to see it, to believe it, to accept it, to embrace it, and to respond to it. In fact, the Apostle Paul understood this was his calling. Look for a moment over in Acts chapter 26. When Paul is sharing his testimony of how the Lord Jesus Christ saved him that day on his way to Damascus. He says in verse 14, kind of picking up his testimony, he says, when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, well, who are you, Lord? The Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose, here's why I have appeared to you. Because I've appointed you to be a minister. I've appointed you to be a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you. And here it is in verse 18. I'm sending you to go open their eyes. And we've already seen, how did Paul understand that I'm going to open somebody's eyes? I'm going to be a part of opening somebody's eyes. I have to go open up the Scriptures to them. I have to go preach the gospel to them. I have to go tell them the truth. But notice what has to happen. Their eyes have to be opened so that they can turn. They're not turning from their darkness. They're not turning to the light. They're not turning from the dominion of Satan to God to receive their forgiveness of sins until their eyes are opened. Their eyes have to be opened by God. And God uses what we do when we come and open up the Scriptures to them. All Paul would do is go and open up the Scriptures. He goes on to say in verse 19, King Agrippa, I didn't prove disobedient to that heavenly vision. He told me to go open their eyes, and here's what I did. I went and preached Jesus to them. And I went back and talked to them from the Scriptures about this, that the Christ must suffer, the importance of the resurrection from the dead, about Christ being the light, not only to the Jewish people, but to the Gentiles. I went back in Scripture and just kept opening up the Scriptures to them and explaining to them and calling on them, you need to repent and you need to put your faith in Christ. That's how Paul was obedient to that vision and that calling on his life. I had to go and open their eyes. And Paul was faithful to do that. Because you see, beloved, we must be faithful to go and open the Scriptures to others as Jesus did, as Paul did, because the seed needs to be planted in their heart. Without the seed, there will be no life. There will be no salvation. As Paul says in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ, but how are they going to hear unless somebody goes and tells them? This morning in Sunday school, we were just looking at God's sovereign hand working through the servant of Abraham, going and seeking a wife for Isaac, Rebekah. And he was faithful to fulfill his task and his responsibility. And he was very practical about it and faithful about it and putting himself in the right positions. But ultimately, in the end, he kept turning around and basically saying, the Lord has guided me. The Lord granted the success. The Lord has appointed her to be his wife. The Lord gets all the credit. The only way I was able to do what God had called on me to do is because God did it. He went before me. He prepared it. He arranged it. He took care of it. So, beloved, that's where, why we're to be faithful. We have a responsibility to go open the Scriptures. But once we do that, it is God who must open their hearts. God is the one who must open their eyes. I can't do that. You can't do that. And no one can do that for themselves. God has to do that. I was reminded of something, honestly, that is a conviction and a commitment I have as a pastor. This quote, again, I came across from Spurgeon. I want you to listen carefully to what he's saying, because it's at the heart of some of what we're talking about here. He says, quote, "I do not come into this pulpit hoping that perhaps somebody will of his own free will return to Christ. My hope lies in another quarter. I hope that my master will lay hold of some of them and say, 'You're mine. You shall be mine. I claim you for myself.'" Spurgeon goes on to say, "My hope arises from the freeness of grace and not from the freedom of the will. Free will carry many a soul to hell, but it'll never carry a soul to heaven. Because of our own free will, beloved, and we're looking back at that scripture, what we're going to do is just keep seeking our sin, keep rebelling against God. It's not the freedom of our will that we need. We need the freedom of God's grace invading our life, and then we freely of our own will come to Him and believe upon Him and love Him and trust Him. Love, what we're talking about here, in some sense, is what is described in our theology of effectual calling, where the Spirit of God, as it talks about in Acts 2, it convicts us in our heart about our sin and our misery, but it also enlightens our mind. It opens our mind to the knowledge of Christ. It renews our will. And as the Spirit of God does this, He does it in such a way that it's persuasive and it enables us to desire freely to embrace Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our Lord. This is what the Lord's saying. When the seed falls into that heart, they receive it. They hold on. They embrace it. You see, that's why in times in Scripture, like in Romans 1:6, it refers to us as believers, we're the called of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says we're saints by calling. From Romans 8, those whom God calls, He justifies. And just along that line, just understanding this, Peter understood this. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 for just a moment. In Acts chapter 2, and Peter stands up and preaches Jesus on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God is convicting, cutting them to their heart. And notice what Peter says to them. He talks about them repenting in verse 38 for the forgiveness of their sins. Talks about them being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He talks about them receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And notice what he says in verse 39. For the promise, this promise is for you. This promise is for your children. This promise is for those who are far off. And I would say those who are far off, it's going to be referring more to the Gentiles. But then he summarizes all of it, whether it's you, your children, or the Gentiles. Ultimately, as he says, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself. That's who this promise is going to be for. As many as the Lord calls to Himself, among the Jews, among the Gentiles, the Lord is going to call them to Himself. And that's what Peter understood. This promise is going to be given to them. So He understood that. That's why, partly for Peter, when you get over to Acts chapter 10 and 11, and you have the salvation of Cornelius, the Gentile, and how all that unfolds. I mean, Peter just says, well, how can I deny what God's doing? Clearly, God is calling them the same way he called us. Clearly, God's doing for them the same thing he did for us. God is the one who prepared this. God is the one who orchestrated this. God's the one who orchestrated the house of Cornelius to be there. God's the one who orchestrated me to be there. God is the one who put all this together. And even while I was still preaching, I hadn't even finished my sermon. I was in the middle of my sermon, and all of a sudden, the Spirit of God came down upon them. They received the promise. And that's why they're sitting there and they say, well, we know then that means God has granted them repentance unto life. He's cleansed their heart by faith. God knows their heart. God is the one who orchestrated all this. Peter knew because, as God, he says here, God had promised those whom he calls to himself will receive this promise. They'll receive it. Beloved, as Jesus says here in the Luke 8, when this occurs, so that the heart is prepared and ready for the seed, they understand it, they accept it, they believe it by God's grace. And it takes root in their heart by God's grace. It takes such root in their heart that when a testing comes, they don't fall away. They stand by God's grace. When temptations come and pulls on them, they will bear fruit with perseverance. How? By God's grace. This is why we speak about salvation being of the Lord. And this is why we can go out and share the gospel. But let me just kind of wrap this up this morning in this way for you. Some ways that we need to properly respond to this spiritual reality. The spiritual reality in our own salvation and the spiritual reality in our evangelism. The first is this: if you're here today as a saved person, then now what you better know is that is because of God's grace. Because he prepared your heart. He opened your heart in such a way, and he opened your mind in such a way. He enlightened you. He renewed your will. You know that now this is what he did for you. That should cause you to give him thanks and praise and worship. Cause you to give him all the glory, all the credit. If you sit here this morning as a saved person, it should really cause you to be humble. Humble in giving him thanks. As the Apostle Paul, here's Paul who clearly understood this, saying, look, I'm a chief of sinners. The grace that God showed me, he showed me such patience all this time that I was rebelling and rebelling and rebelling against him. And he showed me patience, patience I didn't deserve, salvation I didn't deserve. But God showed me mercy and he demonstrated his grace in me. That's why I know, because of his grace. And beloved, if you sit here as a saved person this morning, this should motivate you to go share the gospel. It should lead you to share the gospel, to speak to others about Jesus Christ. Because as we've walked through this, I have shown you that as we go and open the scriptures, God opens their hearts. We must go and share. We must go and proclaim. We must go. I would say this, even if you're here this morning, you're saying, look, I don't know that I can totally agree with all this. Well, here's what I would just encourage you to say. Are you going and sharing the gospel? Do you go share the gospel? That's what God's calling us to do. If you're here today, the saved person, we're called to be sowers of the gospel, and I hope it would also cause you to do this. It will cause you to study and meditate on the gospel more. Knowing that I have a responsibility to go plant the seed. I have that responsibility. You have that responsibility. We have the responsibility. In all these cases, even if you go back and you look at Cornelius, it's a very interesting thing to look at and what God was preparing him. But he still needed Peter to go and plant the seed. He still needed Peter to go and preach Jesus to them so that they could get saved. And if we now know better and looking at Acts 17 and Luke 24 and understanding the sowing of the seed, that we have the responsibility to go and open up the scriptures to them and explain Jesus to them and reason with them from the scriptures, then beloved, that should cause all of us to say, Lord God, I want to get in the Word of God. I want to get in the gospel. I want to study the gospel. I want to better understand the gospel. Because you see, there's going to be one big difference between us and Peter and Paul and Philip. Philip with the Ethiopian eunuch, Peter with Cornelius, and Paul with Lydia. All three of those had some direct revelation from God telling them to go to that specific person. More than likely, that's not going to happen for you and me. I'll just tell you, it's never happened for me. I never had God come to me and say, you need to go talk to that person about Jesus. And my point about all that is, since we don't know that and we don't have that, our responsibility is to be prepared. And as God providentially works things out, He'll present opportunities to you. Share the gospel. Plant the seed. Proclaim the truth. That's what we're called to do. I also hope our understanding of this as a sower of the gospel will lead you to pray. I hope it'll lead you to pray what's called open doors in the scriptures. That is, opportunities to go and share the gospel. As I said, we're not going to get these special revelations that's going to tell us to go talk to this person and not to talk to this person or anything like that. But since that's not the case, just say, Lord, we need to be faithfully praying. Lord, you're in charge of this. So we're asking you, open doors for us, open opportunities for us to share the gospel. And as we pray for that, pray for God to open hearts for salvation. Pray, Lord, we see and understand you must open the heart. You must open the door for us to go talk. And then when we get there, you've got to open their heart so they receive it. And we're asking you, please, Lord, be faithful to do that. I would say even in our own sanctification, beloved, we need to be praying, God, open our hearts. It's interesting, again, when you go back and you read through Psalm 119, you think about the ramifications of what he's praying sometimes. He's saying, one time he says, open my eyes, Lord, so that I can see the wonderful things in your word. We read it this morning when I was reading the very end of Psalm 119. He asked the Lord, give me understanding. On another occasion in Psalm 119, he says, make me understand. And then he follows it up and says, and make me live it. Make me understand it and make me walk it. Why is he praying like that? Why is he talking like that? This is even a believer talking like that, because here's what he knows. He's basically saying, Lord, if you don't, I won't. And that's what the heart of all of this is. If God doesn't, we won't do it. Even in our sanctification, but especially in coming to Christ, unless God works and he does it, they won't do it. That's why he's saying, make me, just make me, Lord. I know my heart is prone to wander. I know it wants to go adrift. I know I want to leave you. I know I want to walk. Lord, you're going to have to stay, keep a hold of me. You're going to have to be the one that is working in me. Also, as a sower of the gospel, I hope what you're hearing today will cause you to stay faithful. Faithful to the word. Faithful to the gospel. We don't need to sugarcoat it. We don't need to water it down. We don't need to dumb it down. Salvation is of the Lord. The Spirit can prepare and take the gospel that we preach and bring salvation. He can do that. As I've said to you before, in different times, I've shared a little bit about my own personal testimony in coming to Christ. As I thought about this, as a little boy growing up in church, I hated it. I hated church. I think I've shared with you before, we had Sunday night services, and that was the only time I prayed. Oh, God, please don't let us go to Sunday night church. I did not want to go to Sunday night. I hated church so much. I just did not. And whenever we come a certain point in time, I knew it was too late. We weren't going to church. Yes, Lord, yes. I was so excited. As I got older, as a teenager, I hated church. I hated it. Had no interest in it. I had to go, but I had no interest in it. Got married, was a young adult. I still hated church. I hated it. I went. My wife, who knew the Lord, wanted to go, wanted to be there for the right reasons. I did not. I think as I've shared with you before, so I picked a church that had an early morning service that would allow me to go ease my conscience and make sure she was taken care of so that by 10 o'clock in the morning I could be out on the golf course and spend all the rest of Sunday doing that. I hated church. I hated the Word of God in that sense. But you know, God saved me. God intervened. And you know, that same church, that same people, that same pastor preaching that same message, I loved it. I wanted it more and more and more. Because God saved me. He pursued me, and He opened my eyes. And He drew me to Himself. So, beloved, stay faithful to the gospel. Stay faithful. The seed's not the problem. The heart's the problem. And one other thing I would just say, as sowers of the gospel, stay hopeful. And by that I mean persevere. Persevere. You persevere. I know there, probably every one of us here, you've got somebody in your heart and your life that you grieve over because they don't know Christ. And it may seem hopeless to you. You just keep praying. You keep pursuing them. You keep proclaiming the gospel to them. It may be someone who right now is just unwilling to believe. Someone who's caught up in the world. But God can change all that. God can so effectually call and save someone, like it talks about there in Thessalonica, these idol worshipers, and God opened their heart and they turned to Him and believe in Him. I tell you, the greatest hope for me when I think about this sometimes is Paul walking into the city of Corinth. When he walked into the city of Corinth, he was walking into one of the most perverted cities, a perverted community. And here's what, when you boil it all and pull it all together and you look at what Paul says, here's what Paul says: I came to you here in Corinth, and I came here to sow the seed of the gospel among you, the Jews and the Gentiles. And I was determined when I did to know nothing but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I even knew that as I came to you, that there were going to be different reasons, but both of you in your natural fallen state were going to reject what I was saying. I could sit down and reason with you and explain to you from the scriptures over and over again. And I understood that I was going to continue to do that and preach Christ to you, the life, the death, the resurrection of Christ, the spiritual significance of all of those things. I came here saying, I am going to proclaim Jesus Christ to you. Because here's what else Paul knew. He says, I was going to do that. Because I knew that those God calls, those God prepares, their heart, they'll believe it. They'll receive it. They will trust Christ and they will be saved. And you know what's amazing when you look at that and you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10 and 11, when Paul walked into that community, you want to know the description of some of the people that God sovereignly called to Himself. He says, some of you were immoral fornicators. Some of you were immoral adulterers. Some of you were immoral effeminate and homosexuals. Some of you were idolaters. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were swindlers. Some of you were covetous. Some of you were drunkards. Some of you were revilers. You were some of the lowest, nastiest, ugliest people in all this community, and you had no love and no desire in your heart from God. And I preached the gospel to you, and guess what? God called you. God changed you. God saved you. He justified you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sanctified you by the Spirit. He called you. I knew those who God called in that community, He would save. Because I know if He was calling, He was preparing your heart. He prepared your heart to receive that same message. That same message that the week before, you said, get away from me with that. That's foolishness to me, the Greek was saying. The Jew was stumbling all over it. Paul shared it again, and God saved him. You see, beloved, that's why don't give up hope. You persevere. You know your calling. You know your responsibility. We are to be sowers of the seed. If we ever misunderstand an application of God's sovereignty and salvation, whereby it tells us in our hearts we don't need to pray and we don't need to go share the gospel, if it tells us we're not to be concerned and heartbroken, then, beloved, we are sinfully applying and understanding that. No, it gives us hope. It should give us courage. It gives us humility. It should give us love. And go share the gospel. Go share it. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment. I just want you to take some time, let those responses sink into your heart. Maybe this morning you just need to give praise to God for your salvation. Just worship Him in your heart. Thank Him. Glorify Him. Ask Him to stir your heart more, to know the gospel better, to share the gospel, to persevere, be faithful. Lord God, Lord, I know today as I share the word of God with your people, I know you must open their hearts. You must open their minds in understanding, embracing. And Lord, I pray you be gracious in doing that. and always help me be impatient. Lord, how often you're having to be so patient with me and my understanding, my application. Lord, I pray you will stir our hearts to evangelism. Share the gospel. Help us, Lord, to grow in our understanding of the gospel so we can go and openly explain it, reason from the scriptures, and pray for you to work. Oh, Lord, be gracious, be kind. Open our eyes that we may see. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.